All right, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Good to be here this morning. I have to get my thing, my remote control. So this month we've been talking about Jesus and Zacchaeus. We started a few weeks back. We talked about how Jesus, in his interaction with Zacchaeus, was creating this new community. He was doing something radically different because he calls down this guy that's on the outside of the community. He's an outsider. He's one of those people that are like, we don't hang around with this guy. We don't eat with this guy. We don't whatever. You know, he's outside. And so, because Jesus calls him down and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, he starts this new thing, this new community, and Zacchaeus responds, giving away everything that he has. Jesus dies, he's resurrected, and this new community continues. This community that is gathered together in Jerusalem, these followers of Jesus. And it says in the book of Acts in chapter 2 that this community, when they were gathered together in the upper room, that the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 at Pentecost comes down and rests on this community. And the people start proclaiming Jesus Christ boldly, and they start speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit is uniting them together as one body, as one community, as one group following Jesus Christ. We talked about last week how there were threats that came up to this community. Last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, who were members of the community and who sold a piece of land. And then they came to the apostles and said, here's all the money we got from the land. And they said, really? Is that all of it? You know, because I think you probably got some in your back pocket hanging out there that was not given. And so they lied to the community. They started threatening the cohesiveness of the community by lying to one another and lying to the Holy Spirit who was there and who was at work in the community. And it says that they died because of that. So all of this idea, the community keeps spreading. This community that started with 12 followers around Jesus, you know, 12 disciples, and it spread into this group at Pentecost who received the Holy Spirit. It's spreading further and further. It says day after day, the Spirit and the Lord was adding to their numbers. And pretty soon, it's more than just Jews that are coming into the community, because it began, we have to remember, it began as a Jewish movement. Jesus was Jewish, and Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And so when he comes, he fulfills the prophecy of the Jewish people. So up to this point, it's been mostly Jews. Well, then Gentiles, people who are outside of the Jewish people, start hearing about this Jesus. And there are people that are going out as apostles to the Gentiles, people that are going out preaching the message to those that are outside of the Jewish community. And they start coming to faith. They start coming to faith. And they start believing in this Jesus. And so there's a question for the community is, how do we deal with this issue? How do we deal with this? Because there are very distinctive things about what it means to be Jewish. And so Jesus and the Jesus followers are kind of like, you know, we have denominations in Christianity, right? We have, you know, we're Baptists and there's Methodists and there's the Lutherans up here and Episcopals downtown. You know. But essentially, we're all focused around Jesus. Well, it's kind of similar for the Jewish people at this time. They have the Jewish people, and then there are the Pharisees that kind of adopt one particular brand of Judaism, and there's the Sadducees, and they have their particular brand of Judaism, and there's the Zealots, and there's all these different factions within Judaism. And then there are these people curiously called followers of the way being Jesus, followers of the way. So they are one of these many denominations. So the question for this group is, so how do we deal now with these non-Jewish people who want to follow this Jewish Messiah? How do we do that? Do we, you know, just let them in? Do they have to become Jewish? What do we do? That's what they're dealing with. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Galatians, book of Galatians, chapter 2. We are going to read from there today. Galatians 2, we're going to go with the whole chapter. All right? So if everybody's there, Galatians 2 reads, it's Paul writing. He says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers, secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas and Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no reason. Father, speak to us this morning. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Speak to us through your word. Guide us into truth. Give us clarity about your call on our lives and your call on our community, that we might be a people after your own heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about Jesus and Zacchaeus for a minute. The crowds were grumbling at Jesus because he ate with tax collectors. The question is, why was that a big deal? Who really cares who you eat with, right? Who cares who you eat with? If you think about the history of the Jewish people, I went over this with the Sunday school class, so I'm going to go over it brief, but if you think about the history of the Jewish people, it started when God called Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave your land, I want you to go to the place that I'm going to show you, and stop when I tell you. I'm going to bless your descendants, your descendants are going to be my people, I'm going to be your God. We're going to have this covenant relationship together. How are you going to know that we've got this covenant relationship? You're going to have a sign of this covenant through circumcision for the man. And you're going to have these laws about how you deal with the people that are around you. So he leads the people, and he takes them eventually to the promised land, and they're surrounded by other people groups, other nations. And so he says, look, you are to be set apart. You are to be different from all of these other people that are around you. And here's how I want you to do that. He says, I want you to follow these laws about what to eat and what not to eat. I want you to follow these laws about who you marry. I want you to follow these laws about how you're to deal with disease in your community. In it's like all these things. And you go through the book of Leviticus, and it can be incredibly boring. But the point of it all is that God has set aside this specific people, and he's saying, you are to be different. You are to be set apart, and you are to be holy. So you don't eat food that has been sacrificed to idols. You don't eat unclean animals. You don't eat food that has not been tithed properly. There are rules about how you worship. There are rules about all kinds of things. So a key ingredient into how to identify this people that God has a covenant with that is set apart, that is different, is who you eat with, who is invited to the table, and who you share food with. Because you don't eat with unclean people, because that makes you unclean. You don't eat food that has been prepared in a way that you're not sure about, because there's specific ways about how you prepare the food in God's law. So this is why it makes such a big deal to Jesus and the people that are around him that say, there's this Jesus who is a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, and he's not following the laws. He's going outside. He's inviting people to his table, and he's going to their table where they have prepared the food, and he's eating with them. This is not what a good Jew does. And see, Paul caught on to this. Paul said, aha, I'm looking at the life of Jesus, and I see the example that Jesus was setting. His circle kept getting bigger. It wasn't just these people. Now, it's a little bigger, and it's a little bigger. And so when Paul starts going on his missionary journeys, he goes into the synagogues. He goes into the Jewish houses of worship, and he begins preaching Jesus. And it's as many of the Jews start turning to Jesus. But not just the Jews, there are Gentiles that start turning as well. So Paul starts looking around, and he realizes something. He says, now wait a minute. Those that are believing in Jesus, those that are completely giving their life over to him, there's a way to tell them apart. Because they have the Holy Spirit on their heart. Even Gentiles that are showing examples of speaking in tongues, prophesying, examples of the Holy Spirit that has come into their life. So this circle is getting bigger. And Paul starts saying, okay, so what do we do now that Gentiles obviously have received the Holy Spirit? It's not just for Jews anymore. What do we do? So remember, this is not a new religion. This is Jewish. They're still Jewish. It's a Jewish Messiah. It's a Jewish movement. So Paul says, I'll go to the head guys. I'll go to Jerusalem. Let's go talk to the 12. Let's talk to the guys who were with Jesus. Surely they can give us some insight on how to do this. So in our text today, he goes to Jerusalem, right? He says, what do I do, guys? How do I deal with this? How do we deal with the fact that there are Gentiles now that are coming to faith? And essentially, at least according to our text this morning, it says they gave them the right hand of fellowship. It said they don't have to become Jewish. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to follow all the strict laws to become part of this community. Essentially, that's what Paul is saying. So he goes back and says, look, this is what the Spirit has united our hearts together. This is what the council has decided. The door is open for Gentiles as well. It's open for all of us. Don't worry about the physical sign of your body, because the Holy Spirit is now the spiritual circumcision of your heart. That's the word, the language Paul uses. The Spirit is now the spiritual circumcision of your heart. So Paul goes to Antioch and continues his missionary work. He continues his journey. Now, it says in our text today, Galatians 2:11, when Peter comes to Antioch, it says that he then is inconsistent in his ministry. Right? It says that, okay, when Paul was in Jerusalem, right hand of fellowship, they said, it's good for you to preach to the Gentiles. We will preach to the Jews. You preach to the uncircumcised, Paul. We'll preach to the circumcised. It's all good. We're still part of the body. Well, Peter shows up, and he starts eating with the Gentiles. But then when the brothers from the mother church come to visit, Peter gets a little nervous, right? And he starts, I'll just kind of step back, and maybe I won't eat with them anymore. Kind of ease back out of it. Paul says, no way. No way, buddy. And I was thinking about it when I titled this sermon. I don't know if you guys have seen the old movie, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, with Sidney Poitier, a wonderful movie. So if you haven't seen it, let me paint you a picture real quick. Synopsis, it's about a young woman named Joanna. She meets this young man named Prentice on a vacation in Hawaii. You know, they fall in love. She is from an affluent family. He comes from a very working class family, but he's worked his way up. He's gone to school. He's been educated. He is an internationally renowned doctor, physician. And so they want to get married, and they want to move to Switzerland and live in Switzerland. The problem? She's white. He's black. It's 1967. There's an issue there. So she takes him home to visit her parents in San Francisco. Now, her parents are very, you know, forward-thinking, progressive, liberal people, you know, all about equality, and it doesn't matter. But he walks in the door, and things get a little different. They say, well, we're going to have a dinner party, and we're going to invite Prentice's family up from Los Angeles. We're going to have this dinner party. We want to meet the family. And the mothers are essentially supportive. Katharine Hepburn plays the mother of the girl, and essentially they're supportive. The fathers, not so much. And this scene that we're going to look at here is Prentice, the young man, finally gets to a point with his dad where he has to have a face-to-face. They have to talk. They have to have it out a little bit. And that's the point here where Prentice and his dad are having this conversation about his desire to marry Joanna. So hopefully this is going to work.
In 16 or 17 states, you'd be breaking the law. You'd be criminals. And say they changed the law. That don't change the way people feel about this thing. You know, for a man who all his life never put a wrong foot anywhere, you're way out of line, boy.
That's me to decide, man. So just shut up and let me...
You don't say that to me. You haven't got the right to ever say a thing like that to me. Not after what I've been to you. You know that, and I know that. Yeah, I know what you are and what you made of yourself. But you know I worked my ass off to get the money to buy you all the chances you had. You know how far I carried that bag in 30 years? 75,000 miles. And mowing lawns in the dark. So you wouldn't have to be stoking furnaces and could bear it out on the books. I tell you, there were things your mother should have had that she insisted go instead for you. And I don't mean fancy things. I mean a decent coat. A lousy coat. And you're going to tell me now that means nothing to you and you could break your mother's heart?
You say you don't want to tell me how to live my life. So what do you think you've been doing? You tell me what rights I've got or haven't got and what I owe to you for what you've done for me? Let me tell you something. I owe you nothing. If you carried that bag a million miles, you did what you were supposed to do. Because you brought me into this world. And from that day, you owed me everything you could ever do for me, like I will owe my son if I ever have another. But you don't own me. You can't tell me when or where I'm out of line or try to get me to live my life according to your rules. You don't even know what I am, Dad. You don't know who I am. You don't know how I feel, what I think. And if I try to explain it the rest of your life, you will never understand. You are 30 years older than I am. You and your whole lousy generation believes the way it was for you is the way it's got to be. And not until your whole generation has lain down and died will the dead weight of you be off our backs. You understand? You've got to get off my back. Dad, you're my father. I'm your son. I love you. I always have, and I always will. But but you think of yourself as a colored man. I think of myself as a man.
I think we could probably imagine the interaction between Paul and Peter somewhat along these lines. I imagine Paul sounding a little bit like Sidney Poitier there, and he says, "Look, Peter, I don't owe you anything. You can try to get me and these people to try to live by your rules of the Jewish life. You can't do it. You don't even see who this new community is, Peter. You don't even see what Jesus was doing. You and all the generations before you believe that the way it was for you is the way it has to be for me. It's not until that whole way of thinking has died will the dead weight of rules and religion be off our back. Peter, I love you, brother. I always will. But you see these people as Jewish believers and Gentiles. You see them as free children of God and as slave children of God. I just see children of God. You see them as male disciples or female disciples. I just see disciples. Isn't this what Paul is saying, essentially? He's saying this is not the way it is. He's saying the new reality in which we find ourselves has outgrown the old way of doing things. He's saying the reality of our situation is that it doesn't fit into that old way. The reality of life after Jesus, after he has died, after he is resurrected, after the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the community, we can't go back to that way of life. It doesn't even fit into that anymore. It's huge. It's bigger. It's greater. Take a look at this image from the civil rights movement, but I think it captures pretty nicely what Paul is saying here. That those things that we used to do that separated us, they're torn down. The wall is torn down. The new reality will not fit into the old way of doing things. He goes on and he fleshes these things out a little bit. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, so that we also have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He says, you can keep your religion. You can keep it. That's fine. You can keep your purity laws. You can keep your circumcision. You can keep your clear distinctions about who is in and who is out, who's acceptable and who's not, who you can eat with and who you can't. He said, my faith is not built on this. Those things aren't about my faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this faith may be something. See, we think of faith when we hear it. We think of it as like a possession. We think of it as a noun, like I have faith. That's not the meaning in the New Testament. The meaning in the New Testament is much more like a verb. It might be, Paul would be saying, how do we determine who's a part of the body of Christ? Those who are faithing in Jesus Christ. Those who are who have put everything into the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, put it this way, it says, those who have been crucified with Christ. Those who have put everything they have into him, who've placed all their hope, all their trust, all their past, all their present, all their future, all their anger, all their bitterness, all their lust, all their greed, all their envy, all their day-to-day decisions, all of their relationships, all of their future worries, all of their anxieties, everything onto him and in him. That is faith for Paul. And he says, those are the people that are part of the team. Those are the people that you can share the table with. Because all this other stuff doesn't matter. we approach the season of Lent, this is what Lent is about. We start Lent in about a week and a half, March 9th. This is what Lent is about, being crucified with Christ. Making Jesus' death to sin real in our lives so that his resurrection may be equally as real in our lives. This is the new community. One that is created, that is centered, that is held together might sum up Paul's whole argument with these words. Also from Galatians, just a few verses after where I stopped. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to that's the truth of the gospel. That in Christ, he has torn down all of that junk. He's torn down all of those divisions. And he's torn it down and invited us all to him, to a table centered around a cross and an empty tomb. That's why we gather together. And that's how we draw the lines about who's in and who's out. Because Jesus Christ came to die for the whole world. The whole world. Everybody. That's who's in. That's who's in. The invitation is for us to share that message and to invite them to the table. To invite them to come. Let's pray. Father, as we thank you this morning, we realize that this message is the truth of your plan for this world, that you are to be our all in all. You are to be our everything. That we, as a community, we no longer divide ourselves by things of earthly status. We are no longer slaves to the law because we have been set free from the law. We know who's a member of your community because we see the Holy Spirit in their lives working, transforming them, making them more like Jesus. We know that we are your followers because that same Holy Spirit is moving in us, and transforming us, and changing us, uniting us together. Father, we have to confess that we fall short of that ideal so often. We fall short. Father, we have ways of bringing up divisions and adding divisions that you never intended. We confess that in your church today, all we have to do is open our ears and we hear conversations that are taking place around our nation and our world about who we exclude from the community, who we exclude from membership, what disqualifies one another. Father, we confess we're just reading the law at that point. We're going back to law. Help us to sense the